the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for Elaine. I thank you that she's come and just served us so faithfully through the talks that she's prepared and the sessions that we've enjoyed. Lord, as we do the final one now, we just ask that you continue to speak to us. Thank you for Haggai. Thank you that you continue to speak to us through him. Lord, would you give us attentive hearts and ears this morning? Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, do you mind just... Yeah. I'm going to stand up here so... Because I'm a bit short, so people can see me, and I'll just move the dinosaur. Is there a relevance of the dinosaur on the keyboard? Yeah. No? Okay, that's fine. Doesn't matter if I move it then. Before I launch into this, listen, can I just say thank you for having me? You've just been terrific. It's been lovely to come and just kind of feel the warmth of your fellowship with one another and be drawn into that. So thank you for that. Thank you for your warm welcome. Thank you for the great chats I've had with different ones of you, for the great food I've enjoyed, the lovely scenery, comfortable bed to sleep in, all of those things. I've just had a lovely weekend. I'm going back home feeling like I've been on holiday. So thank you. That's great. And keep up the good work. You know, I know you're going into a transition with just some changes in leadership team and things like that. But just keep holding on to the fact that God... We'll come to this later on, actually. But hold on to the fact that God has begun a good work in you at Belmont Chapel. And one of the points I'm going to make later about Haggai is that one of the things we draw out of that, that God is committed to completing the work that he started. So keep holding on to God and keep up the good works. Lovely to hear those testimonies about Bible reading. And they chime in so much with other points that we'll make this morning about Haggai. But I just thought we better just read through the passage again, okay? Because whatever I say, you know, might or might not be right, but God's word is what we actually read in the Bible. So it's always worth taking the time for the public reading of God's word. So I'm going to read from the New Living Translation again, but you can follow it in yours. But remember, when we get to chapter 2, we're all joining in because we know it. So I want you to join with me as we get to that bit, but we'll just read through the whole of the two chapters again. And, you know, just have your mind, you worked hard at different aspects of the prophecy yesterday, but have your mind open to what is it, even as we read it together just now, what is it God's going to remind you of or prompt you of or bring a little bit of a clearer focus to just as we read it? And then I'll lead us through a few reflections on it before we sing again. And I'm joined by the children and young people. That'll be exciting. Looking forward to that. So, on August the 29th of the second year of King Darius's reign, the Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Together, this is what the Lord Almighty says. The people are saying, "It is not the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. "Why are you living in your paneled houses while my house lies in ruins?" This is what the Lord Almighty says. "Look at what's happening to you. You have planted much and harvested little. You eat, but are never satisfied. You drink, but you're still thirsty. You put on clothes, but you cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as if you put them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Look at what's happening to you. Now, go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Sorry, I've lost the place in the actual Bible. Here we go. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord Almighty. While all of you are busy building your own fine houses, it's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. I've called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olive trees and all your other crops, a drought to starve you and your livestock and to ruin everything you've worked so hard to get. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of God's people began to obey the message from the Lord their God. When they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord their God had sent, the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the enthusiasm of Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people. They began to work on the house of their God, the Lord Almighty. They began that work on September the 21st of the second year of King Darius's reign. Then on October the 17th of that same year, the Lord sent another message through the prophet Haggai. Say this to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of God's people there in the land. Does anyone remember this house, this temple, in its former splendor? How in comparison does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. But now the Lord says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people still left in the land. And now, get to work. For I am with you, says the Lord Almighty. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt. So do not be afraid. For this is what the Lord Almighty says. In just a little while, I will again shake the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the treasures of all the nations will be brought to this temple. I will fill this place with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord Almighty. The future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will bring peace. I, the Lord Almighty, have spoken. On December the 18th of the second year of King Darius's reign, the Lord sent this message to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests this question about the law. If one of you is carrying some meat from a holy sacrifice in his robes, and his robe happens to brush against some bread or stew, wine or olive oil or any other kind of food, will it also become holy? And the priest replied, no. Then Haggai asked, if someone becomes ceremonially unclean by touching a dead person and then touches any of these foods, will the food be defiled? And the priests answered, yes. Then Haggai responded, that is how it is with this people and this nation, says the Lord. Everything they do and everything they offer is defiled by their sin. Look at what was happening to you before you began to lay the foundation of the Lord's temple. When you hoped for a 20-bushel crop, you harvested only 10. When you expected to draw 50 gallons from the wine press, you found only 20. I sent blight and mildew and hail to destroy everything you work so hard to produce. Even so, you refuse to return to me, says the Lord. Think about this 18th day of December, the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Think carefully. I am giving you a promise now, while the seed is still in the barn. You have not yet harvested your grain, and your grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, and olive trees have not yet produced their crops. But from this day onward, I will bless you. On that same day, December the 18th, the Lord sent this message to Haggai. Tell Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, that I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow royal thrones and destroy the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overturn their chariots and riders. The horses will fall and their riders will kill each other. But when this happens, says the Lord Almighty, I will honor you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant. I will make you like a signet ring on my finger, says the Lord. For I have chosen you. I, the Lord Almighty, have spoken. And what I want to do this morning is simply to try to draw a few threads together from this great prophecy. We can't touch on absolutely everything. We've covered a lot of ground over the couple of days that we've had. Thank you for the way that you worked so hard yesterday. You took part. You contributed. Thank you for those great presentations that we had yesterday afternoon, and particularly for that new version of We Will Plough the Seeds and Scatter. I'll never face harvest festivals in the same way again. But what are some of the kind of main threads that we can hold on to and take away from this weekend that are, I guess, that are a mix, aren't there, of warnings? Because the Lord has some really serious stuff to say through Haggai. He wanted to get his people's attention. He encouraged them to be reflective. And sometimes we can switch our brains off when we're operating within the Christian world. But it's really important that we allow our minds to be transformed by God's word, so that our reflections on life, whether that's at a personal level, at a church level, a national level, international level, that we reflect on what's happening and make sure we bring God into the picture. So we're to be biblically reflective people. And sometimes God wants to get our attention because we've stopped doing that. We're kind of sailing through life without being overly reflective. But that's where a community of God's people is so helpful, because some of us are not reflective by nature and others are. Some of us are not as well informed or know our Bibles as well as other people. And so what we bring in community is that encouragement to help one another reflect, and sometimes to challenge one another, sometimes to warn one another. But we do need to be reflective. And we need to be careful not to make wrong assumptions about how we reflect. I know some of the groups talked about this yesterday when you look at the issue of the kind of crop failures. You know, are we supposed to take from that when bad stuff happens to us, it's God's judgment on us? Or are we supposed to take it that if we're actually doing quite well in life, that's a sign of God's blessing? And when other people are going through tough stuff, oof, there must be something tricky going on there, that God's given them such a hard time. The rest of the Bible doesn't allow us to make that conclusion. This was a specific prophecy for a specific time. And whatever was going on with their natural disasters that were the cause of the crop failures, God is putting his own interpretation onto that for them and saying, I'm trying to get your attention. So whatever's going on in life, at whatever level, we need to ask the question, what's God saying to us in this? And sometimes it may be a, hey, wake up. I need to get your attention. But sometimes it may be the question, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond to this? So we need to be careful not to make too oversimplistic applications of some parts of the Bible. And as we said yesterday, allow the checks and balances of Scripture to work. But for sure, we always need to ask God how he wants us to respond in particular situations. I think there's an encouragement here in Haggai that we think about our priorities in life. We need to ask ourselves on a fairly regular basis, what priority do I give the Lord in my life? Where does God feature in the decisions that I make? Whether they be small decisions or big decisions, where does God feature in my priorities? We've all been gifted with time, with talents, and with treasure. The three T's: time, talent, and treasure. How are we using those gifts that we've been given? Do we have God as our priority, the one who we will look to guide us in the use of our time, to guide us in the use of the abilities and talents that he's given us? Allow him to lead us in the use of our resources. So we need to think about our priorities. We need to be careful not to get hoodwinked by materialism. It's interesting, isn't it, that the particular issue for these folk, that as we saw last night, they were fearful. And so they hunkered down and focused on themselves. They hunkered down and focused on getting their own houses sorted out. And there is something about the fact that we live in a culture that is incredibly individualistic and incredibly materialistic. And there's a danger that we as Christians get hoodwinked into thinking that those things are the important things. I've just done a makeover of my lounge. You may think that's why we're studying Haggai, you know, because Elaine's on a bit of a guilt trip. I was privileged to be given some money by my dad with the instruction, I want you to use this on the house. That was a lovely gift. But part of my decision, I wanted to honour my dad and use it on my house, and I've done a remake of the lounge and it's looking lovely, thank you. But I made a decision that a proportion of it I would give away. That's a biblical principle. That we give from we give generously from the resources that God has given us. To my shame, I still intend to do that, but I haven't done it yet. But the lounge is looking lovely. I still need to act on my intention. I still need to follow through on what I've said to God I'll do with that great gift that he gave me through my dad. I want to tell you a wee story about the Philippines. You may remember a couple of years ago, Typhoon Haiyan swept through the Philippines and many people were made homeless. There's a few pictures on the screen just to help you kind of think back to that situation. And the Bible Society in the Philippines responded to, the Philippines is one of the most Christian countries in the world. It's a very strong Catholic church, pretty strong evangelical church. Many people are Christians. And so people lost their Bibles when Typhoon Haiyan struck. Our news channels focused on the fact that people needed shelter, they needed clean water, and they needed food. The Bible Society in the Philippines responded by working with aid agencies that were providing those things, but they brought the Bibles, replacement Bibles, for people that wanted them. So we did an emergency appeal at the Scottish Bible Society. We only do emergency appeals. We send out emails to people. We put it on our website, inviting a response so that people could get Bibles. It's the only appeal in the 10 years that I've worked with the Scottish Bible Society that I had complaints about. People wrote to me and said, And in fact, some people phoned me, maybe about a handful, which in the number of people that were getting it, it's not a lot, but it was enough, you know. You just think, if a handful of people feel motivated to respond, then how many more people are thinking the same and are not responding? And their response was, how could you have the audacity or use emotional manipulation to appeal for money for Bibles when what these people need is shelter, clean water, and food? Now, we had to go back and reread what we'd said in the appeal because we thought, have we misled people? Because actually, we were helping to provide those physical things. But because of our work, we wanted to also provide spiritual needs. We wanted to respond to spiritual needs. And I find myself reflecting on those responses, which were from Christian people. And my heart was sad because I thought, actually, we have within the church begun to think like the world. We've begun to think that our material needs are more important than our spiritual needs. And that's what's so great to listen to, you know, Hannah speaking about the work amongst the moms and dads and carers in the toddlers group. They're actually beginning to respond to people's spiritual needs is the work we as Christians, we as the church need to do. It's great to respond to people's physical needs and their emotional needs and their intellectual needs, their psychological needs, but they also have spiritual needs. And if we fall short of responding to people's spiritual needs, then we let them down. We kind of miss-sell who we are. And so it's worth thinking about your financial commitments, the charities that you support. It's worth thinking about the work you're doing within the church. I've heard so much about many of the great things that you're doing. Where are the new things? Where are the other things that God is calling you to do? And you bring something that feeds and responds to people's spiritual needs. I remember when food banks first started in Scotland, we said to a number of churches that were running food banks, you know, we can provide gospels for you to include in the food packages. See, we learn from what goes on in Iraq. We couldn't do that. Why not? People think that somehow it would be against the law to give people a gospel in with their food at the food bank. Now, it would be wrong to say you can only have this food package if you take this gospel. But it's a gift. And we need to regain our confidence and our courage in taking the message of the gospel, which is a message to the whole person. Let's not shortchange people by getting so hoodwinked by materialism and forgetting people's spiritual needs. And then there's a lovely moment, isn't there, in Haggai chapter 1, where things turn around. What is it that brings that turnaround as God speaks to his people, shouts for their attention? They listen. They listen to God. They recognize Haggai as God's messenger, God's mouthpiece, and they respond. They not only listen, they start to get active in God's work and they start to obey what God has called them to do and to be. And it was so lovely to get those testimonies this morning about Bible reading, because obviously we're all committed, aren't we, to people getting the Bible. I want to tell you about people getting the Bible in China. And it's great to have folk from China here with us at the weekend. I hope you don't mind me talking about your country. But just two years ago, I was over in Nanjing, which is a city not too far from Shanghai, at the Amity Press, I just put that picture up so you know I've got a dress. And I'm not really renowned for wedding dresses. But we were there to celebrate the Amity Press printing their 100 millionth Bible in China. And the Amity Press started in about 1986. I mean, they're now way over that figure because 2 years have passed and they've kept printing. But the biggest Bible press in the world is in China. And the church is growing at such a phenomenal rate in China that we can't get enough Bibles. 60% of the Bibles published and printed in China are used in China. They also have some for export, so they, you know, kind of keep the business going. You can move it and move it on. And this man is one of the staff at the Amity Press, and he was employed a few years ago to type in the Braille characters for the Braille Bible in China, in Chinese. And when he joined the Amity staff, he wasn't a Christian, and he had someone sitting next to him reading the Bible to him, and he is keying into the computer the Braille characters. And by the time he got to the end of doing that job, he had become a Christian. And at the celebration of the 100 millionth Bible, he gave his testimony. Isn't that amazing? But that's the power of God. You know, that's why it's so thrilling to hear Hannah being challenged by the woman that phones up or texts to say, "Right, I've just read through Luke and I've got a few questions." You see, the word of God is powerful. One of the things we're doing in Scotland is trying to encourage churches to do more gospel-based mission, actually put the Bible into people's hands. We don't recommend the whole Bible because it is quite big, but, you know, smaller portions of the Bible. It's just fantastic what's happening. And the church in China is growing. It's growing most rapidly in the rural areas, and people are desperate for a Bible. And the work that's going on there through the churches, through the official church and the underground church. The story of the church in China is at two levels. Before I started working for the Bible Society, I knew most about the underground church. You know, and the smuggling in of Bibles and the work of Brother Andrew and other organisations like Open Doors. Then I discovered that actually the official church is growing as well. And over the years, the official church has become more evangelical. And so we work with the official church. And because of security issues, it's still best not to mix the two. But God is working in both churches. And there is a great need for more Bibles. One of the work, when we raise funds for China, we tend to pay for the paper for the Bible to be printed on. So we're subsidising the print costs of the Bible, and that enables people, particularly in the rural areas where poverty is a big, big issue, it means that people can afford to buy the Bible. So when Haggai speaks and the people listen, reminds us that God has spoken, ultimately in the Lord Jesus, but we have his written word as well that leads us to Jesus, and we need to listen to God. But we also learn, don't we, by the time we get into chapter 2 of Haggai and these bizarre kind of questions to the priests, there was something going on amongst God's people that was not good. Because the questions to the priests, we'll get on to the police in a minute, but the questions to the priests was about sin and its contamination. And we talked yesterday, didn't we, about you don't catch holiness just like you don't catch health. But you do catch illness and you do catch sin. The Bible teaches us we've all caught sin from beginning of humankind. And our sin is expressed in a rebellion against God, in a resistance to God and his work in our lives. And God's people at this point were being challenged because they were contributing to the contamination of their society and their culture. because sin has social consequences, sociological consequences. Now, you think of the change that we've seen in the UK over the last 30 to 50 years, where we have a legal system, we have an educational system, we have a health service that have all come about because people were committed to biblical principles in being outworked in society. We celebrated not too long ago the work of William Wilberforce and the abolition of slavery. Interesting that actually it worked for a while, but we haven't abolished slavery around the world. People are still being sold into slavery, children, women, into the sex industry. And we need to really be honest with ourselves, both personally and corporately as the church, in terms of how much are we contributing to the ills in our culture. You see, we've moved rapidly, haven't we, as kind of liberal democracy has taken a grip. And there are some changes within that that are really good and healthy. You know, the kind of equality issues, the issues of freedom, these are all really good. God is passionate about justice. But we need to ask ourselves, how much actually are we still contributing? You see, the UK has had the fabric of our culture knitted together by biblical principles. And what we've seen over the last 30 to 50 years particularly is that holes have appeared in that fabric. And we've been torn apart. And so you get the breakdown in family life. You get even work that used to be a vocation for teachers, healthcare workers, other professions, where the joy has been taken out of work because of legislation that comes in that's about ticking boxes, that's about dehumanizing people, that's about reaching targets rather than treating people as whole people. There's all sorts of ways in which when we move away from biblical principles, when we move away from what God has revealed to us as a good and healthy and wholesome way of living, then we start to see holes appear. We start to see breakdown and things emerge in our cultures that are not good and are not healthy. But we need to be rigorous with ourselves and ask within the church, how much are we contributing to that? I mean, we've had a huge focus, haven't we, on the sexuality issue. We're now having to think through how we think about the transgender issue. But, you know, what about things like anger? What about lying? What about issues of justice? We need to be careful that as the church, we're speaking up about a range of things that God is passionate about, not just focus on one particular area. And we need to help one another and encourage one another, not just to listen to God, but to obey God. Not because that's what makes it possible for God to like us and love us. We must never go down the legalism route. And that's what's wonderful about this prophecy in Haggai, isn't it? Because in the midst of the people getting it wrong, the people being lazy, being selfish, being too materialistic, God comes in and says, I'm with you. Be strong. I'm with you. So we need to allow God's Spirit to shed his light into our lives, individually and corporately, and recognize that we need to obey. I think I've got another couple of pictures. I can't remember what I was going to talk about. Can you tell me, Hannah? Yes. Hannah's so good. Did you notice? We didn't have the words for the first few lines of the first song, and she did not panic. She was just coolness personified. Marvelous. I want to tell you about Honduras, right? Honduras, one of the most violent countries in the world. And a few years ago, the church and the Bible Society recognized that the police and the army were contributing to the violence rather than helping to quell it. And so with the agreement of the president, they started a program of issuing the Justice and Poverty Bible to the police and the army. And they were retrained in issues of justice and of peace. An absolutely amazing project. And you know, there are areas now in Honduras, it's now no longer the most violent country. It's still pretty high, but it's not the most violent country anymore. And there are areas in the cities where the retrained police and army have gone in, the drug barons have been arrested, and where previously there was a curfew after dark because it was too dangerous to walk the streets, now people are living with a level of freedom and safety. So communities have been transformed because people have been transformed by the teaching of the Bible. Isn't that a good news story? You know? And then I think I've also got Peru. Yeah. Here's, I'm up in the Andes in Peru, in the mountain areas, not far from where people go to see Machu Picchu. But you know, one of the big issues, one of the social issues in that area, in the mountains in Peru, is domestic violence. 75% of households experience domestic violence. And the church recognized that they needed to do something about that. Because actually, if 75% of households are experiencing domestic violence, then some of that's happening within the church. And so the church, with the Bible Society, planned a program of seminars to run in churches. And this is the launch of one of those seminars, way up in the mountains, a small church community in the rural areas. And the man in the white shirt at the front is a theologian, and he's teaching gender equality from Genesis chapters 1 and 2 as the start of this launch of a seminar. And you see, we need to have courage to recognize that the Bible teaches us things that can transform whole communities, that can transform cultures. And I think this is where we need to hear God say, as he said to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, be strong. Take heart. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. God would want to say the same to us today. Be strong. Look at those areas where injustice is being meted out and speak up for justice. Speak up for equality. Speak up for people's spiritual needs. Be strong. And you know, the final thing I want to say from just one other thread to draw out from Haggai is God is committed to completing what he has started. We see it in Haggai because he speaks to his rebellious people and reassures them that he's still with them. And then he says to Zerubbabel that, and generally at the beginning of chapter 2, he talks about this shaking of the heavens and the earth, that all nations will come to him. And that takes us, doesn't it? The glory of this, the temple in the future is going to be far greater than the glory of the temple then. And the temple is the sign of where God comes to meet humanity. And of course, in Jesus. It's great, isn't it? It just makes me cry because it's so good. In Jesus, God comes. And in him, it's where we are reconciled to the living God. And in Revelation, we read of the day when Jesus will come again. And he'll wrap up history as we know it. He'll wrap up all the mess, all the difficulties, all the hurt, all the pain. And people from every nation, people and language group will worship before him. That is glorious. That's what we've got to look forward to. We mustn't lose sight that we're pilgrims on a journey, and it doesn't end with death when we're hand in hand with Jesus. And God is committed to complete what he has started. And he called his people back then to be with him in the work. And he calls you and I now to be with him in the work. You know, I've had so many conversations with different ones of you this weekend, and I know that for many of you, you're living the adventure because you're listening to God, you're responding to God, you're obeying, you're taking risks, you're doing things that other people are not doing, you're welcoming people that other people wouldn't welcome. That's great. And really all I want to say to you is keep going. You know, wouldn't you just love that God would spark the enthusiasm, not just of Zerubbabel and Joshua and the remnant of the people, but he'll spark our enthusiasm, the enthusiasm of the kids that are just coming to join us. Sorry, I needed to wipe my nose there. But our enthusiasm will be sparked that we would live the adventure hand in hand with Jesus, so that we're using our time, our talents, our treasure to build his kingdom so that others might be brought in to that glorious relationship that the majority of us enjoy. Maybe some still a wee bit unsure about this Jesus thing. Can I urge you, talk to somebody while you're here this weekend. Join the adventure. And to God be the glory.